Yes, great socks. Sorry to hear that, Marty. The other day he came to staff, he was wearing Superman socks, literally, with a red cape trailing off the socks. I've got a problem with that. Not really. Welcome to the King's Chapel this morning. I say this somewhat enviously. There are a lot of big men in this room today. I could hardly see the back window for some of you guys. This is ridiculous. I don't know if these are sons or brothers or nephews, but my gosh, gentlemen, that's some big boys up front here. But we have a guy with hair, 6'5", Kevin Barbarena, sitting right back there. And also, the mighty Milton Harding is in the battle here, former Redskin chaplain, better man than I am, wife Deborah, and all his beautiful family. So he's going to be preaching here on the 8th, and you will enjoy what he has to say. I really am surprised by how many people are here this morning. I thought it would be me and, you know, Marty and his flashing lights. So having a wonderful service last night, I'm going to read to you. I'm going to say a couple things, tell a little story, and we'll sing and send you home. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Note carefully, I've said this before, but I want to buttress it with a bit of a different approach. The book of Luke was written by what we believe a man who was a physician, but a very precise historian. And archaeology has borne him out on almost every point. Dr. John McCrae, author of the 432-page textbook, Archaeology in the New Testament, said this in regards to Luke's accuracy. He said, Luke has reference to 32 countries, 54 cities, 9 islands, and archaeologists, in following his instruction, his direction, his understanding of his time, have found there are no mistakes with the places he noted. None. He is a reliable historian. The reason I'm bringing this up is, in this story this morning, as you know, there are some miraculous things that are going to happen. But a very rational, precise man is writing this down for you and me, for posterity, for generations future. And while noting every place, every path in detail, he brings up angels, virgin births, mighty miracles, astounding attacks from people who want to destroy innocence and goodness. It's an astounding story, both in its precision, in the detail, and also what happens. So here we go. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And we've discussed that. He is from the royal house. He is from the line from which the Messiah was to come. And this place was called Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Luke is the apostle of care and concern for the poor. You will see throughout his gospel, each writer has a facet of the good news of Jesus Christ to bring. And his good news and his facet has a lot to do with the meek folk who receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. So you'll see that a lot here. Mary and Joseph were extremely poor, so poor, in fact, that when they went to dedicate their child to the Lord, you'll remember this, they could only bring the cheapest, not to them, but to their culture, sacrifice 2 turtle doves, 2 pigeons, for the very Son of God. And I think the lesson to us there is that God loves people. And he doesn't do it based on their height or their beauty or their bank account, but on his grace and mercy and love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we continue. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. They were watching. They were protecting their sheep. They were very diligent men for this reason. The sheep they protected, as best we can surmise, were the sheep, the beautiful lambs, the sheep that were going to be sacrificed for sin in their religious culture. The way sin was atoned for was by the death of an animal that was perceived to be pure and spotless. Does that sound familiar? Perhaps we have all heard of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so these shepherds are watching sheep. But something else happens here, and here's where the precision for some falls apart. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with fear. And an angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes." They're thinking, first of all, space aliens have arrived. We don't know what's going on, but their message is fear not, so perhaps they calm down. My heart would be hammering at about 1,000 miles an hour. I wouldn't know what's going on. This is an example on steroids about something called the numinous. I want to hit this for a moment. Clive Staples Lewis, came to Christ and to faith through a long process, but behind the process was something called the numinous. The Bible says when two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, he's here in our midst. Now, we may not feel him, but there are hints in life to his existence. I've experienced these strange things. Let me tell you something weird that just happened last night. And this is called the numinous, that thing where if someone told you there's a ghost out there in the lobby, and you know, these ghost shows, I don't get to watch them, but I do switch through them on occasion, and they're always like, "Oh, it's over there. It's right beyond the window." And, you know, they're frightened, and they're all, you know, packing up and wondering how they're going to protect themselves. I don't know, but that's called the numinous. This kind of ghostly thing goes on. But there is a real one in Scripture that just beyond our, right at the outside of our eyeballs, in a sense, is the Lord in some other kind of dimension. I don't understand it, but it's as if the sky opens in this particular thing and the numinous comes down. Last night we were here. These are strange stories, but I'm going to hit them quickly. And I know the children are here. I'm going to have an easy, light little ending to this. But two of our girls here who were sisters came to church last night, Sarah and Becky, formerly Heck, now Sarah Roberts. And they're back working in the kitchen. And I see them, and they're sisters, so they're dressed in exactly the same dress. I mean, it had designs in it and red and black and all this stuff. And I'm like, well, that's sisters for you, matching bookends. The problem with my theory was, and this is kind of a light example of the numinous, they bought the dresses at different stores without any knowledge of each other and what they were going to do, and show up on the same night, as best I know, in the same dress for the first time. That's strange. I mean, do the math on what are the odds. It's you know, you can see it happening. But then I had this child that was born. And he's my ninth child. He was born at 9:30 a.m. on September 3rd, 93, in the year 1993. And the doctor said after he came out, "That's it for you, Melanie. That's the last one you can have." I don't know what that means, Kevin. I don't know. I should have made a bet somewhere on the numbers 9 and 3. I don't know. My grandfather did when his daughter came out. He lost his shirt. So I didn't do that. But what are the odds on that? What does that mean? It means something to me personally, that there's something out here. That's what it seems like, the numinous. Now, I didn't have the numinous feeling, but I did a little bit one night. There were several nights. One night I was playing softball. Maybe you had softball, not softball, throwing a ball. And maybe this was endorphins, I acknowledge that. But I felt in a family day, among family, in a beautiful day, in a moment, it was as if the stars had come out in the daytime. There was something wondrous in the air. Another time I was with a young man who has done 10 gigs on Broadway. His father was a professional tennis player. He'll probably hear this sometime. Love you, Alan. And his dad left him, a little boy with his little mom. And so I told Alan about the Jesus I'd come to know and love and felt that he loved me and loved me enough to die for me on a cross. And I'd tell him about him, and I loved him, and I'd bring him to fellowship, and I had him out with a bunch of Christian guys. Now, some of these guys were, a couple of them, were formidable basketball players. You know, they're city boys from Newport News. If you know the culture, they were varsity high school players. They were ballers, if you will, and a little scary. Alan comes out there. He is not a basketball player at all. Okay, heritage, his father's a professional tennis player. This was ridiculous. As best I know, as I watched him, and I was a pretty good player back then, we're playing, I think it was full court. I'm leading him to Christ, the Numas. He made 10 shots out of 10 shots, and I recollect, no misremembrance, his last shot looked so idiotic. He was 5 feet in front of the hoop that was behind him, and he goes like this, and it juggles around on the rim and goes in. What are the odds on that? What just happened? Now, you guys know me, those of you that have been here for a long time. I have risked my life based on the belief that there's a Christ, a real one, and there is precision in the writings. I've experienced enough to see his hand, the numinous. C.S. Lewis saw a little tea garden. I don't understand this. There was this little thing he had built in a box, and he thought about it, and he wasn't a believer. Quite the contrary. He had a zoo of lusts and a crazy way of thinking. He was an ultimate genius. But he looks at this little box, and in a sense, it probably prefigured his literary world. And he had a sense of supernatural looking at this little picture of nature. And somehow that moment and two others, numinous, something different transpired that made him think that there was something beyond the four walls of his concrete existence. And that ultimately, slowly but inexorably, led him to faith. Here we have angels. Here we have a Son of God being born in a manger. Here we have the numinous popping out and jumping at us. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over, let's test this thing out. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Let us test this thing." In my early witness, and maybe someone's here this morning, I was extremely skeptical. It's hard to believe because I am, by God's grace, at least this morning, filled with joy over what Christ has done. I can weep for joy over what he's done for me. And just to be here with you guys is so great. But I knew what I was like formerly. I knew what he took, the clay that he took, and molded me into something different by his grace, and continues the process. And I would have you come to know that, Jesus. These shepherds, he's not afraid of your questions. This is on you. If you're not a believer in Christ, here's the dealio. Let me be cold and hard with you. I'm a family of a United States Marine. I can get real hard. Here's the way it is. If you do not know that there's a God who loves you and a Christ who died for you, I challenge you to ask the God of heaven, who had angels flying and a babe in a manger, to make Christ real to you this day. It's on you. It's on you, friend. And I don't say that meanly. I'm telling you, he loves you. He's crying out. He's knocking at the door of your heart. When are you going to let him in? And what are you afraid of? I'm describing the numinous. I'm describing a world that transcends this world, and God forbid we all die in a nuclear holocaust. Guess where I'm going to be? Immediately catapulted into the near presence of God, according to the Bible. I transition from the concrete to the numinous. Have you received him? To all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gives power to become the children of God. Have you received him? The shepherds went to see if it was real. They go to the little thing, and I will not continue to read, except to say that they found that the angels had not lied, that there was a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and lying in a place where animals fed. There's a little story that I'll conclude with because I love it, and I read it at Christmas because that's what you do, and it has the smell, the tincture of truth, and a little sense of the numinous. It's called Trouble at the Inn, and it was written by Dinah Donahue. For years now, whenever Christmas pageants are talked about in a certain little town in the Midwest, someone is sure to mention the name of Wallace Perling. Wallace's performance in one annual production of the Nativity play has slipped into the realm of legend. But the old-timers who were in the audience that night never tire of recalling exactly what happened. Wally was 9 that year, and in the second grade, though he should have been in the fourth. Most people in town knew he had difficulty in keeping up. He was big and clumsy, slow in movement and mind. Still, Wally was well-liked by the other children in his class, all of whom were smaller than he, though the boys had trouble hiding their irritation when Wally would ask to play ball with them or any game for that matter in which winning was important. Most often they'd find a way to keep him out, but Wally would hang around anywhere, not sulking, just hoping. He was always a helpful boy, a willing and smiling one, and the natural protector, paradoxically, of the underdog. Sometimes, if the older boys chased the younger ones away, it would always be old Wally who'd say, "Can't they stay? They're no bother." While he fancied the idea of being a shepherd with a flute in the Christmas pageant that year, that's what he fancied, but the play's director, Miss Lombard, assigned him to a more important role. After all, she reasoned, the innkeeper did not have too many lines, and Wally's size would make his refusal of lodging to Joseph more forceful. And so it happened that their usual large partisan audience, that's you guys, gathered for the town's yearly extravaganza of crooks and creches, of beards, crowns, halos, and a whole stage full of squeaky voices. No one on stage or off was more caught up in the match that night than Wallace Perling. They said later that he stood in the wings and watched the performance with such fascination that from time to time, Miss Lombard had to make sure he didn't wander on stage before his cue. Then the time came when Joseph appeared, slowly, tenderly, guiding his wife to the door of the inn. Joseph knocked hard on the wooden door set into the painted backdrop. And the innkeeper was there, waiting. "What do you want?" Wally said, swinging the door open with a brusque gesture. "We seek lodging."
"Seek it elsewhere."
Wally looked straight ahead, but spoke vigorously.
"The inn is filled."
"Sir, we have asked everywhere in vain. We have traveled far and are very weary."
"There is no room for you in this inn."
While he looked properly stern, "Please, good innkeeper, this is my wife, Mary. She is heavy with child and needs a place to rest. Surely you must have some small corner for her. She is so tired." Now, for the first time, the innkeeper relaxed his stiff stance and looked down at Mary. With that, there was a long pause, long enough to make the audience a bit tense with embarrassment.
"No, be gone," the prompter whispered from the wings.
"No," Wally said, "be gone." Joseph sadly placed his arm around Mary, and Mary laid her head on her husband's shoulder, and the two of them started to move away. The innkeeper did not return inside his inn, however. Wally stood there in the doorway, watching the forlorn couple. His mouth was open, his brow creased with concern, his eyes filling unmistakably with tears. And suddenly, this Christmas pageant became different from all others.
"Don't go, Joseph," Wally called out. "Bring Mary back."
And Wallace Perling's face
grew into a bright smile. You can have my room. Some people in town thought that the pageant had been ruined. Yet there were others, many, many others, who considered it the most Christmas of all Christmas pageants they had ever seen. Do you have room in your heart for Jesus Christ? Do you have room in your heart for Jesus Christ? You want to follow a true hero? He's the hero. You want to be loved? He is love. Do you want to be changed? He will change you into his image, which is as good and bright and beautiful, far more even than the stars in heaven. That's what he's like. Where meek and humble folk will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Let's bow our heads to pray. Oh Lord, we give gifts because you gave the greatest gift, the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sins of the world. To all who received him, you receive Christ by faith. Ask him to come into the inn of your heart, to clean it, to change you, to make you new. Oh God, I cannot live this life in my own strength. I've tried. It's not working. Come into any yielded heart this morning, any humble heart that says, Lord, I need you. And the dear Christ will enter in. He will begin to make you whole and take you on a journey past the numinous into his very near presence. Thank you, Lord, for hearing these prayers. Thank you for touching these people's lives. Thank you for this Christmas and your great gift. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Amen. We're going to sing Silent Night together. You can remain seated for this song and reflect on what you've heard here this morning, and feel free to sing along with us, and then together we'll stand and close out our service with Joy to the World.
Pure love. from thy holy face with the dove of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth.
Would you stand with me and sing Joy to the World?
Blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. God bless you. Go in peace. Thank God we live in America. Merry Christmas.